Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles again to John chapter 4. Would you join me as we ask the Lord to guide our time together? Our gracious Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the truth that we have been dwelling upon this morning, that Christ is risen from the dead, that our life is found in Him, our victory over sin, over death, over the grave, over the consequences of sin are all found in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf. This morning, Father, we invite you to work in our midst. May your Spirit move among us. Help me, Father, to communicate clearly and effectively what you've stirred within me this week from John 4. And God, I pray that every person in the hearing of my voice would be able to listen to what you have to say to us today. For all these things, we give you thanks. And we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian comedian Ken Davis tells the following story about waiting for a sign from God. Christian gets on an empty city bus, walks to the rear and sits down, and then prays, "Lord, if you want me to speak to somebody today about you, please give me a sign." At the next stop, another passenger boards the bus, goes all the way to the back, and sits down right beside him. And the passenger then asked the Christian, "Do you know anything about Jesus?" The Christian excuses himself for a moment and slowly bows his head and once again prays, "Lord, if you really want me to talk to this stranger, I need just one more sign. Please turn the bus driver into an armadillo." So, question: are we praying for opportunities, or are we praying for armadillos? You see, we don't need another sign from God to tell us that we've been called to be His witnesses. We need to have eyes to see and the courage to step into those opportunities. Last week, we looked at John chapter 4 and this interaction between Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well. And we looked at it from Jesus' perspective. We saw the example of Jesus. We saw that He took the initiative in starting a conversation. We saw that He turned the conversation towards spiritual things. And we see that He also talked about sin. He was willing to go there with her because Jesus knows that everyone needs to understand and come to grips with their own sin so they recognize they need a Savior. We also saw in this passage the priorities of Jesus. We saw, first of all, that no one is beyond the reach of the gospel, whether it's Nicodemus in chapter 3, who was a very religious man, or this Samaritan woman, who was considered by the Jews particularly as somebody who was beyond the reach of anything God would have for them. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. We also saw as a priority the spiritual takes precedence over the physical. Jesus was weary, was tired, was hungry. His disciples went into town to get food, came back, and Jesus said to them, that he did not need any food. He said, the food I have to eat, you do not know about. For my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. They wondered, did somebody come and feed him? But Jesus was demonstrating that though food is important, there are times in which what we need physically can be set aside for the purpose of that which is more important, the spiritual. Helps us understand as we go through life. It's not about me just getting what I need or what I want. It's about what God is doing and how I can be a part of that. And then the third priority, Jesus said, I sent you, right, to reap. He has sent us to reap and to sow and to reap. And he says, both those who sow and those who reap can rejoice together. Why? Because we're doing the same work. What difference does it make who plants the seed and who waters the seed and who harvests the seed? We're all doing the same work to the glory of God. And we've been sent for this purpose. Just as Jesus was sent into this world to provide salvation, we have been sent into this world to proclaim salvation. And so we come to this same story again this morning, and I want to look at it now from the woman's perspective. Because I believe that this woman in this story helps us because she exemplifies, if you will, the reality of all humanity. What we observe from her in this context can help us understand where all of us are. And the need we all have, and not only us, but all those we come in contact with, so that we begin to look around and realize that there are needs. And it's not about us, and not about whether I feel uncomfortable in this moment, or whether I need a sign from God to open my mouth. It's about the need and the call of God upon our lives to share the truth. Share the good news. So we want to take a look at this story from her perspective. Let me go ahead and read it again. We're going to read from verse 1 down all the way to verse 42. And as we reread, I want you to be thinking about the woman and what she says and what's going on with her. Starting with verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, well, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When that one comes, He'll declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And at this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they all went out of the city and were coming to Him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there is yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." It's a very interesting interaction. And again, we learn a lot from the way Jesus handled this conversation. But we want to look now at while this woman exemplifies the reality for all of us. Two truths that I want to point out this morning. The first is, just like the woman, people need a Savior. We all need a Savior. A Savior from what? Obviously, from sin. This is what Jesus was leading her to. This whole conversation was to bring her to the point of realizing she was a sinner. And the logical conclusion that she came to herself was she needed a Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. And so she brings it up. But it is sin that is the problem. We're told in Romans chapter 3 that it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And then later in the chapter he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is no one other than Jesus Himself that has ever walked this earth that this does not apply to. There's not one who seeks after God. None who is righteous. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. This woman represents all of us. And there are two things we see again in her life that is true about sin that helps us to realize, if we are willing to look at it, that we need a Savior. And the first is because sin causes brokenness. Sin causes brokenness. We are all broken people because of sin. This brokenness destroys relationships. This is what we see, again, exemplified in this woman. Let me point out some of the things. First of all, she came to this well at the sixth hour. The sixth hour, according to Jewish thinking, was noon. At the hottest part of the day, typically, the women would go gather water first thing in the morning and in the evening before dark, when it was the coolest part of the day. This woman came at the hottest part of the day. And typically, the women went in groups. It was a social event. They went together all to gather water in their pots and to bring it back. And it was a time for them to talk and fellowship and interact and all this. Let me suggest to you what many commentators have concluded. This woman came at this time so she could avoid being with the other women. Why would she want to avoid being with other women? Well, we learn later in the story, she had five husbands, and now she's living with a man that isn't her husband. It's not hard to make the jump from that to realize why she wouldn't want to hang out with the other women. She probably stole some of their husbands. She's probably looked at by the other women as, oh, that lady. You see, sin causes brokenness, and brokenness destroys relationships. We also see that she had a hard time with a husband. She's been married five times now. And now, she's living with a man that isn't her husband. Sin causes problems in relationships. It causes problems in marriages. It's hard enough for a man and a woman to get along. You add sin into the mix. Holy cow. It's a miracle. You know, we read statistics, and I don't know what the latest are, but you know, remember statistics are over 50% or around 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and it's true in the church, it is in the world. I think it's a miracle that 50% make it. Because it's hard. Because sin brings brokenness, and brokenness destroys relationships. But not only has she not made it in marriage, but now she's living in immorality. Brokenness brings forth these kind of things. And then after Jesus says, yeah, you've said well that you have no husband because you've been with five and now you're with a man who isn't even your husband. And what does she do with that? Oh man, we got to figure out a way to get out of this. Well, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, you think? And she tries to divert this away from herself. Well, you know, since you're a prophet and you know these things, we say we worship in this place, and your people say they worship. She's like, let's not talk about me. Let's talk about anything else but my sin. Again, trying to hide from our sin, trying to hide from the consequences of sin, trying to get out from under this. These are all indications of brokenness in our lives. This is what sin does. And worse than the relationships between people that sin destroys is, sin destroyed the relationship between people and God. Later in Romans in chapter 6, right? Most of us know these things by heart. For the wages of sin is death. That is, death is separation. Separation physical death, separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. We're all born spiritually dead. Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And in the Romans 6 passage, when Paul is saying, for the wages of sin is death, he's talking about eternal death. So we're born spiritually dead. Our soul is separated from God. If we die physically in that condition, we will enter into what is called eternal death. Our soul is eternally separated from God. And the reason we know he's talking about eternal death there is because the rest of the sentence says, in contrast, that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is eternal death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the greatest consequence, the greatest brokenness that sin causes. And again, because we're all in this condition, we're all broken in this way. And another example we see with this woman in this story that shows this is that she's trying to find life, meaning, significance, value, most likely in going to this well. This was the well that the great patriarch Jacob dug and drank from. There must be something special, something spiritual, religious about this well. In fact, those who know the terrain there say there were several sources of water between this well and Sychar, where she was from. She could have stopped at any one of those places and not have to walk as far to get to this place. Why did she come to this well? Because it was Jacob's well. And notice what she says when Jesus says about drinking or this water that he could give, this living water, verse 10. Then she says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with the water, and the well is deep. Where you get this living water, by the way, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" I mean, this is the well to go to. I can just imagine, again, we're moving beyond what the Scripture tells us explicitly, but we see in what she says, this woman is thinking, if I just drink from the water from this special well, maybe this longing, this emptiness that in my heart is here will be filled. Jesus is saying, this water will never do that for you because you're going to thirst again. You drink from this water, you're going to have to drink it again. And again and again, but the water I give you. Brings eternal life. You'll never thirst again. Obviously, he's not talking about physical water. We will always need water until the day we die physically. He's talking about a spiritual longing that will be filled by what he's going to give her. People are looking for meaning, value, significance, and worth in everything except God. Because God placed within every human being a need for Him. We were created for Him to live in us by His Spirit. And when we don't have that, apart from Christ, we're searching. People are searching. And they're trying to fill that void with everything else in this world. Whether it's food, whether it's immoral actions, whether it's drugs, alcohol, anything. And it could be good things, relationships. This woman probably had five husbands because she thought, well, if I get married, then I'll feel satisfied. I'll find meaning in it. And she didn't find what she was looking for. And thought, well, maybe I got the wrong guy. I got to find my soulmate, like we would say today. Right? And she's looking and she's gone through five men and she said, you know what? I'm tired of the marriage part, but I still got to have a man because I'm still looking for it. But she never can find it. And neither can you, and neither can I, and neither can anyone else. I don't care what they filled it with. It will never satisfy. People think money will satisfy. Why is it that people who have millions and millions and even billions of dollars never satisfied, have to keep getting more? How much is enough? When you're trying to fill a void that can't be filled with money, it's never enough. Whatever the issue is, it's never enough. Why? Because we're broken, and we cannot fix our brokenness by the stuff in this place. This is what I believe she was looking for. And Jesus cared enough to push buttons and to push into wounds that would help her see this. But it's not just brokenness. Sin also causes blindness. Spiritual blindness. She couldn't see that he was not talking about physical water. Now, granted, when he talked about living water, that was a term that was typically used for flowing water, like a creek or a spring that the water's flowing rather than a well or a cistern where the water's more stagnant. But Jesus, of course, was talking about eternal life. He was talking about spiritual reality. She didn't get it. Why? Because she was spiritually blinded to that reality. Well, we're told, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, that is the person who is not spiritual, does not have the spiritual life in them through the Spirit of God, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this in verses 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a spiritual blindness that unbelievers have. They cannot understand. They cannot fully grasp this. This is something that is spiritually appraised. This is something the Spirit of God has to do in their life. And it's very interesting to me that throughout all of the New Testament, there's only one time where we're told the Holy Spirit has a ministry to anyone other than believers. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. When we come to Christ, right, He puts the Spirit in us, and the Spirit encourages us, enlightens us, guides us, helps us understand the Scriptures. I mean, there's so many things the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. There's one thing we're told the Holy Spirit does in this world. And it's in John's Gospel. It's in chapter 16. When Jesus is telling His disciples, He said, I'm about to leave. And they're upset about this. And He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go, the Helper, right, referring to the Holy Spirit, cannot come. But when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. Conviction. Helping people realize they have a need for a Savior. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Because the enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers. This woman needed her eyes opened. And so Jesus pushed into her life where she would have to realize her sin. One commentator said this about this interaction. He said, she was suddenly compelled to face herself and the looseness and the immorality and the total inadequacy of her life. She was trying to fill it with everything else. And finally she was faced with this. And then he goes on to say, there are two revelations in Christianity. There is the revelation of God, and there is the revelation of ourselves. No man or woman ever really sees themselves until they see themselves in the presence of Christ. And then they are appalled at the sight of themselves. He said, there's another way of putting it. Christianity begins with a sense of sin. It begins with a sudden realization that life that we are living, it begins with a sudden realization that life as we are living it will not do. We awake to ourselves and we awake to our need of God. Jesus was bringing her to that place where she was awakened to the reality, where her eyes, where the scales were taken off and she could then see things that she couldn't see before. I remember being told this story. I don't remember it personally because I was probably too young or I blocked it out of my memory, whatever. But I remember my mom telling me that when I was little, you know, most little kids think if I can't see you, you can't see me. And so I wasn't allowed to have cookie before dinner, but I wanted a cookie. So I went and grabbed a cookie and I closed my eyes and I walked right past my mom. Right? Logically thinking, if I can't see her, she can't see me. So many people are walking around trying to convince themselves, if I don't look at my sin, then maybe God won't see my sin. Maybe others won't see my sin. And maybe I'll be okay. We're only fooling ourselves. Spiritual blindness. We look around and we see the absurd kinds of decisions that are being made in our world by leaders. And we say, how on earth could someone think that's a good thing? Because they're blind. And there is a belief. When people, this is the problem. When we look and see the reality of brokenness, with a biblical understanding, a biblical worldview, we should conclude that is evidence that sin is the real problem and we need a Savior to meet us in that. When the world looks at this, does not believe what the Bible says, they say, look at all this brokenness. We got to come up with a solution. Oh, well, if people are having a problem with this, that, or the other thing in their life, well, then it's because we need to accept them for what they are and for what they believe and what they think instead of saying, that is evidence that you have a problem and you need a Savior. No, that's evidence there's a problem in society, the world says, and we got to fix society. So we think, well, I just got to coddle everybody. I just got to tell them they're okay in what they're doing. And even though what they're doing is sinful, we have to ignore that and we just got to make them feel better about it. And this is where the problem is, because we're trying to find a solution to the evidence of the real problem, but it's not the solution. Guess what? Brokenness is here to stay until we're all home in glory. Brokenness can only be healed through Jesus Christ. Some of the evidence in the physical world will not go away, but it should point us to the Savior who will heal the spiritual brokenness that external points to. So this woman is a test case for that. People need a Savior. The people that you live beside, the people that you work with, the people that you see all over the place, and they may not even know it. But you and I need to know it so that we bring the answer to their problem. The second truth that we see exemplified here is that people need a witness. This woman needed somebody to help her see it. Now we know, again, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate one who is the witness of God and His Word, and He works. But how does He work? First of all, He works through people. He worked through Jesus in this interaction. And then He worked through the woman after she came to realize it in the lives of the others in Samaria. But we see that belief, this response to the truth, belief is stirred through the word of another. As somebody begins to talk, as somebody begins to testify to the truth and reality of God, Jesus' witness to her got her thinking and talking about spiritual things. Had He not said anything, she certainly wouldn't have. She would have drew her water and she would have walked back home believing that this water, this time from this well, might make me feel better. And then when it doesn't, she will have no idea why. But Jesus cared too much and he said, "Can you give me a drink?" And he begins this conversation, bringing her to that reality. She certainly had some understanding of things. She could talk about their father Jacob. She could talk about the place of worship. And then when Jesus began talking about worship and how a time is coming when we neither worship here nor in Jerusalem, right? Worship in spirit and truth. She then says, "Well, I know about Messiah. I know He's coming. In fact, this is what I know about Him. He will declare all things to us." And she stopped and thought about it for a moment. She would have realized Jesus just revealed all things about her. Things he shouldn't have known, but he knew. What does she tell the men when she goes back to Samaria or back to Sychar? She says, "Come see a man who told me all things about me." She knew Messiah would know this stuff. And so when Jesus said in response, "I who speak to you am He," the light went on. The scales fell off. She saw. She realized. He revealed Himself. In fact, the English doesn't, although this phrase helps us see what Jesus said, literally, when you go back to the original, you see what He said. He said, "I am the one who speaks to you." What does "I am" mean? Right. Throughout John's gospel, we see he records Jesus saying this over and over again. And every time he said, "I am," the people around him knew exactly what he was saying. Because it goes all the way back to the Old Testament when Moses said, when God told him to go to Egypt and to rescue my people. And he said, "Who should I tell him sent me?" And he said, "I am who I am." He revealed the name Yahweh. I am. And when Jesus said, "I am," he was saying, "I am Yahweh." She knew it. And again, we'll see as we continue through John that he says this more than once. And when people heard him say it, they either picked up stones to stone him because they knew what he was claiming, or they bowed back because they were afraid that lightning was going to come and strike. They knew. And so this woman knew in that moment when he said, "I am the one who speaks to you." She knew what he was claiming. And the evidence points to the fact that she believed it because she dropped her water pot there and she left the city and went back to tell others. Some speculate and say, well, she knew she was going to come back because she was going to bring people back and so she'd get her water pot then. I don't think that's what's happening. I think she finally realized, I don't have to come to this well anymore to find significance in this famous well built by our patriarch Jacob. Because guess what? I just found living water. And I don't have to come back anymore. So what does she do? She runs to tell others. And she didn't even care about social decorum. Because who did she go tell? The men. "Come see a man who told me all things I have done," right? She ran and said to the men, "Come and see." Is this not the Christ? And then we're told that many believed in him because of the word of the woman in verse 39. You see, belief is stirred through the word of another. When someone testifies to the truth, it is used by the Holy Spirit to stir up in somebody belief. How did you come to Christ? Was it you sitting in a room by yourself pondering this and you just came to the realization, "Oh my goodness, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior"? No, you were told this truth by somebody. Either by your parents or a Sunday school teacher or someone preaching or teaching from a pulpit or somebody personally, somebody told you this truth. Because this belief is stirred up through the word of another. And so as Jesus revealed Himself to her, I am, she was faced with the same dilemma that every person has to face. Do I believe it? This is what it comes down to. Do I believe what this man is saying? Do I believe what this Bible is saying? Do I believe this to be true? To the point that I'm willing to trust it, trust him, and trust what this truth is telling me. Again, every evidence is that she did. So she goes, and these people believe because of her word. But then we see a shift. They come out, and they convince Jesus to stay a couple more days in Samaria. And He willingly obliges. We don't know what happened in those 2 days, the details, but I'm sure everybody was coming and asking Him all kinds of questions. And He was proclaiming to them the gospel. And they are believing. And then we are told, verse 41, many more believe because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. You see, belief is stirred through the word of another, but belief is solidified through the word of God. Once they encounter Jesus for themselves, they no longer believe because of the testimony of the woman, but because of Him. And this is why you and I need to be in the word of God for ourselves. We've got to know and become convinced of what this book says so that we believe the truth. And this is why it is absolutely critical that when we have the privilege of being in the presence of when God brings somebody to Christ, and whether we're sowing or reaping or whatever it is, we get to be in the presence of a new believer, that we get them in the Word. So that their belief can transfer from, well, I believe because you told me this, to I believe because this is what God says. And this is why any kind of discipleship model or program or whatever word we want to use must have at its core the Word of God. Other books are helpful. Other things can be used, but if it does not cause somebody to read and interact and understand the Word of God, it's missing a vital element. We know this is true, right? For those of us who grew up with Christian families and in the church, right? We heard this all our life. We can look back and say, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in God or believe in Jesus. But at some point in our life, we will come to a crisis where we will be challenged either by somebody else or our own thinking to ask the question, is this really real? I remember wondering as a teenager, is all this stuff, are my parents telling me all this stuff and everybody at church telling me all this stuff to keep me from misbehaving? You know, think about that logically. It's like, yeah, all these people are living their life for no purpose except to keep me behaving myself, right? And that's how self-centered we are. At some point, we have to come to the realization of saying, I believe this, not because my parents told me, not because I went to church, but because this is what the Word of God says. This is where belief becomes conviction. And every one of us have to get there regarding the gospel. And this is a lifetime. This is why, again, it's so important that we continue in the Word, because there are things that we probably caught along the way, things we're believing that may not be accurate, maybe they're part of a tradition, whatever. And so the growth process is constantly the process of getting back in the Word and finding out, oh, this is what God says. And yes, that lines up exactly with what I've been taught. But now I believe it because I see it and I'm convinced it's in the Word, not because this person told me. Or, wow, this is what the Bible says. That doesn't line up with what I was taught. So guess what? I'm going to set aside that and I'm going to believe the truth. And I'm going to be convinced of it. This is the truth. And that, when that builds conviction, then we will stand on that no matter what. Some of you know, because Valerie has shared publicly and with people this reality that a friend of hers, who we went to college with, was one of her roommates. And we stayed in contact. You know, you don't stay in contact with everybody from college. But this particular person, we stayed in contact with, visited, and they visited. And this roommate came out, I don't know, 5-7 years ago, that she's a lesbian. And she ended up marrying another woman. And as a result of that, right, that caused Valerie to step back and say, well, I have always believed that that's the wrong lifestyle. But I don't think I can defend that biblically. And it caused her to search the Scriptures. And it sent her on a long journey, right, through. And as a result, she became convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what the Word of God says, and that lifestyle is not biblical. Because she admitted to me, she said, well, I believe these things, but, right, a lot of times she'd say, well, to me, what do you believe? Well, if you believe it, I believe it, right? And that's how, and we do that. We find somebody that we trust, again, our parents, a preacher, somebody that we love to listen to, maybe on the radio or on YouTube or whatever. We say, well, if you believe it, then I believe it. Until we are faced with the reality that means something to us. And we say, wait a minute here. I cannot take his or her word for it anymore. I've got to find out for myself. This is what the Word of God says. We all have to get there. As a result, or in regards to the gospel, in regards to how we will live out our lives as followers of Jesus. Listen, when we get to the end of the time, it's not going to matter what somebody else believed or what somebody else taught. It's going to matter what you believe, what you are convinced of in the Word of God, and how you live in light of that. Because this is the beauty of our Father in heaven. He will always take you to a place where you will have a crisis to have to say, do I believe this or don't I? And if I do, then I will live this way, regardless of how it feels in this moment, regardless of the consequences. I believe it, I'm convinced, and I will live it. And He will always take His children to a place, some point in their life, where we're faced with that reality. Why? Because He wants to grow us up. And I don't know, some of you are probably in that moment right now with whatever issue it is. It's not that God has left you there or God has abandoned you. No, God has taken you to a place where He wants to grow you a little more. And what He wants us to do is to go back into His Word, so that we become convinced that this is the truth. Or maybe what you're believing isn't the truth and you need to be convinced of something else, so that you can live a life that honors Christ, and so that we, when we have a greater confidence in what the truth of God says, then when we are out in this world and the opportunity comes, we can proclaim truth. Right? One of the things that we all hear all the time, and probably we've all said it, the reason that I don't share my faith is because I'm afraid that someone's going to ask me a question I don't know how to answer. Sometimes what's behind that, not always, but sometimes what's behind that is, if I could just take the veil away, I'm afraid someone's going to ask me a question that will cause me to wonder if it's really true. I don't want somebody questioning. I don't want somebody challenging that, because I'm happy just believing what I believe and not having to know why I believe it. I just this is the life I want. The more convinced we are, the more confident we are to live and proclaim the truth, regardless of what anybody else says or thinks. And we ought to pray, God, give me a heart like Jesus that says, here's someone who may need to know, and I have to be willing to move in to an uncomfortable place that I might have the opportunity. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how thankful we are that you are a loving, kind, generous Father. You're also a Father who pushes us to grow. How thankful we also are for the Word of God that you've given us. And Lord, if we would just take the time to search out your Word, and maybe we need to do that with somebody else that can help guide us in it. It's so much, such a blessing to interact with the Word of God with other people who are seeking the truth as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you would guide us in these things. Lord, the fact of the matter is we all need a Savior, because we're broken and we're blind. But you open our eyes and you bring healing to our spiritual brokenness. And you leave the physical brokenness as a reminder to us, so we long for glory. And Lord, people need a witness. That's why you left us here after we got saved. You didn't just say, okay, well, you're saved. Let me just take you home, because this place is terrible. You left us here in this terrible place because you want our light to shine, because you want to work through us. Oh, God, may we be willing vessels. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to be part of what you're doing here, to sow and reap the harvest. Lord, give us eyes to see. Lift up our eyes. Look to the fields. They are white for harvest. Then give us the courage to step into them. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we finish our service together by singing the hymn, Let Your Heart Be Broken. And again, as we sing it, maybe we should sing, Let My Heart Be Broken, right? But that our hearts would be broken for the lost and broken people of this world, that will compel us to go forth.